The Old Testament reading is from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving and gracious Lord, as we come now to focus on your word, you have the words for each one of us. You have the message that we need to hear, and you have the action we need to take. So Lord, in this short time of reflection, still our hearts and minds, and enable us to focus on you completely as our hearts are open and our minds stilled. Amen. I'm always grateful for Tim allowing me carte blanche with my themes. I do follow the lectionary, and Mark's Gospel is the lectionary gospel set for Year B. And just sort of looking ahead, this is like a bit of a teaser. I'm here again in 2 weeks' time, and then I might have a break for the next quarter as we do the plan at the moment. So this is like a preparation for when we share communion together, which is always a privilege, on the Sunday before Lent. Anyways, just to think about what will Lent mean to you this year as you gather in your life groups and you gather with your family. And we have a tradition in our family, which I'll tell you about in 2 weeks. So you need to come back. The start of any year, and here we are on the third Sunday already of January, is to pick up new books. And we'll finish it by the time I'm here again. Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. He put together a book called The Absence of Hurry. And he's a pastor in America. And this... So I'm going to take you on a journey this morning, and I might even ask you to talk to each other. So I hope you sit next to somebody that you like, or that you can already talk to. This book presents Jesus as not merely someone we interpret, but as a timeless teacher who interprets us. Our world of imminent distractions and luring cultural traps and robs us of a basic soul satisfaction. We are taken back to the future, learning from the desert fathers, but spoken in a timeless age. Homer explains that abundant life is ours for the taking. So yes, my theme is called discipleship. My theme is that context of walking along a seashore. And I've said probably here before that I do miss water. I miss the sea and I miss rivers and lakes. Now, you've got a few around Buckingham, not in Brackley, but they've got a lake. And whenever I can, I go back to the sea and I walk and I think and I pray and I ask God to guide me. So in Mark's Gospel, that setting that you heard read from Katie, they are walking by the side of a lake. And we sang about being by a river. Jesus' cousin has just been put in prison. And us as a post-resurrection community know that didn't end well for John the Baptist. Jesus probably knew that as well through the inspiration of his Father and Spirit. So he set off. The forerunner was in prison and he set off to gather his band of motley crew. And he called by name. So as I reflect to you this morning, I want you to think and open your heart. What is God calling you to? Maybe it's a renewal of faith. Maybe it's a call to a new role, either here or in your church and community elsewhere. But I will ask you to answer a call at the end of this service. And the questions are, who are you following? Everybody is following something. And I won't mention the team in blue who are the best. But put another way, we are all disciples. And that means an apprentice. We literally sit at the feet of Jesus and we pray and we study our Bibles. We meet together in worship and life groups and we deliberately seek who or what I am a disciple of. But as we plot our course in life, as we look for the captain of the ship to control our destiny, is it often that we aspire to lead and not follow? How is it working out for you on day 21 of 24? Have you felt already that nagging thought, that tug at the back of your mind? Is this the life that I need to live? Is this the calling that I most deeply desire? None of us are an island. And God gives us those people around us who support us, pray for us, are there for us in thick and thin. You know who they are and you know who you can depend on. Powerful forces have a vested interest in believing other things that will lead us astray. Be true to yourself. You do you. Speak your truth. And if you watched Dragon's Den this week, there was a bit of that going on. The key to getting people to follow you is to convince them that they are not following anyone at all. Is it still there? I love that. Thank you, Wendy, for putting that up. Because that image of the cross, that's an empty one, should be one that guides you from the minute that you open your eyes in the morning. And I'm not sure whether swimming pool designers are Christians, but if you ever swim in one, you know they're full of crosses at the end of the lanes and on the bottom of the floor as well. So that cross guides me in the early morning. Each of us are becoming something. And the crux of human experience, the process of becoming, is to grow, to evolve, to change. And that is God's design. And my question this morning, as I unpack now a bit of Mark's gospel, who or what am I becoming? Who or what am I following? If you think about the trajectory of your life just over 2023 and the surprises that came then, and you look around yourself now and surprises that may come in 2024, if you have that deep and abiding love and that deep and abiding connection to God, you know that your journey is not in vain. So that's the context. The lake shore, Jesus having left his cousin in prison, and now him being aware that the kingdom is near, the kingdom is here, and like Jonah, he set out on a mission. And in Mark's gospel, there are several opportunities of discipleship for you to have a look at. We're looking at the calling of the first group today. You can go and have a look at the calling of Levi, the parable of the sower, the sending out of the 12, the defining of discipleship in chapter 8, Jesus' interactions with Mary and Salome. The whole of Mark's gospel is a gospel of discipleship. And Mark's gospel might never have come about because Mark initially was rejected as a disciple. And I'll come back to that. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is calling his disciples, and he's following the system that any rabbi of that culture would do. He was recruiting and resurrecting young men to come and learn how to be teachers themselves, so that they could go into the world and teach his theology and philosophy. Very clearly, he says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As disciples, we are the key instruments in this process. Jesus says the kingdom of God is coming, and immediately after, he recruits people to help him with that mission. But there has to be some recognition. So my first word for you this morning is looking. Are you looking for God to absolutely come across your path? If you go into John's Gospel, the parallel opening chapters, the words "come and see" are very clear. Because Jesus was Jewish, he was hated by the Romans, and no matter how good he was at his job, he would never have been loved and fully accepted. But Matthew and his calling as a unique person showed us that all are called from all cultures. So what are you looking for this morning? The encounter with God is very clear. The context that you are in, whether it's literally walking along a seashore, once we are called, we are then sent out. We cannot stay in our churches, no matter how comfortable or welcoming and smiley they are. We are sent out, yes, like sheep amongst wolves. The disciples were sent on a mission, and he gave them practical wisdom and advice about how to do it well. And we are called to interact with our communities, to put ourselves where situations might be difficult and where our words might not be received well. And having called those disciples by name, and them having the confidence to follow this rabbi, this powerful, charismatic man, one of the most famous interactions leads us into chapter 8. And I'll return to this in the context of communion. Who do you say I am? Peter makes the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And then we are given a clear definition of what it means to be a disciple. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And that is the stick of rock, the Blackpool text, literally, that runs through me. So when Hughes preached on that text at Easter People in 1996, during a Bible study, and that three set of things, deny himself, deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow me. And once you identify the call that God has given you, and you apply it to the situations that God has put you in, you can recognize the denial, the taking up your cross, and the following. There's a very simple illustration that I've nicked from him, of course, is that there was a man that went to a woodworker's shop wearing a heavy cross on his back. And as he went into the woodworker's shop, he said, "I can't cope with my cross anymore. It's too heavy, it's too big. It's not easy to move around with." He spent a few hours with the woodworker, as you do, because they're good places to go. And then as he left, the cross on his back, thinking that was perfect, the woodworker said, "That is the one you came in with." Jesus makes it very clear. To be a disciple is to deny yourself. Pick up your cross. The cross, as behind me on the screen, was a symbol of death and execution. We will deny ourselves in our Christian journey. But Jesus wants us to reign and have power and influence, and that's power in a good way that empowers others. If we seek to preserve our lives, Jesus has to be the captain of our ship. And if you are willing to lose your life, and if you do this for the gospel, Jesus promises you will be saved until the end. And as I stand here, as I did before, who's the name, Katie, the 103-year-old Laura, two significant disciples of faith, now sitting and reigning with God in his glory. We know that we'll be called. What we have to do is listen to that call and to be aware of when it comes. And I'm not an Alan Peters, but I do like birds, especially birds of prey. And sometimes when you're walking along a river, you might see a kingfisher, but it's very rare to see them fly because they're normally sat waiting for a fish. But those glimpses, those flashes of light, those flashes of brilliance are what we are called to reflect. And returning to Mark as an author of the gospel, the very fact that Mark is included in the Bible shows that even when giving up, even when we fall, even when we desert our mission, even when great leaders like Paul don't believe in you, Mark shows us that we can still do great things for God. Mark was recruited by Paul and Barnabas to go on missions with them. But Mark deserted them and quit during the first missionary journey. And that's in Acts 13. But Barnabas, the encourager, wanted to give Mark a second chance to bring Mark on the second missionary journey. But Paul disagreed. Paul went one way, they went the other. The very fact that he is included shows us and church history that even when we go in different directions, God is steering that journey. But the initial call and the acceptance is still the same. Mark goes on to be a great preacher and evangelist throughout the course of his life. And in fact, the Apostle Paul acknowledges this. Again, here's a link. You've read my mind in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where Paul makes the comment that Mark has become more helpful to him and his ministry. Paul, who had limited confidence in Mark originally, Paul did not believe that Mark had what it took because he had quit earlier in his life. Paul had somehow written Mark off. Because of discipleship leaders like Barnabas and Peter, Mark developed into who he was called to be. And Paul acknowledges later in life in his ministry, the Gospel of Mark was widely circulated in the first century. It was the first gospel written and the most popular gospel, and it was used by Matthew and Luke as a source. God had plans for Mark. Even though Paul had written him off, he was not done with him. Peter and Barnabas were able to disciple him, and look at what Mark was able to do for Christ. And as church communities, when we disciple people, we should remember that we are doing it so that God will be able to use that person in a mighty way for his kingdom. The Gospel of Mark goes on to be one of the most influential writings in world history, written by a man who had quite, and even the Apostle Paul believed, did not have what it takes. But because of mentorship and discipleship, he was able to turn it around, and God was able to work through Mark. His discipleship was effective. Effective, even when people are negative towards us. In closing, the gospel, it teaches us that the kingdom of God is spread by people recruiting others to follow him. It is that in the learning and the linking up. So here's where you're given 2 minutes. Turn to that person who you might like. Talk about your call if you have one. If you don't have a call, or you haven't received a formal call, just pray about that. You're 2 minutes. Oh, hello. Destroying the place. It's that smiling theme that's in Well Street today. Are you all right? Do you need any first aiders around? We're going to sing a song after my reflections with you, Hear the Call of the Kingdom and Abide with Me. Listening, looking and linking. You have listened to my reflections this morning. You can picture the disciples being called by name, walking along that riverside, that sea, that lake. I want you to put yourselves in that place where God has called you. And it's not perhaps just one call. He will call again and again and again when he has new purpose for you, or he thinks you just need a bit of a shove and encouragement. He will come in and call you. So that's the listening bit. And then you're called to look around you. The smiling faces that surround you this morning. Who are the disciples that God has put you with at this moment in time? And that's why it is so important to me. And thank you, Jeff, for praying for us. The CLT, the Circuit Leadership Team, are such an integral part of this circuit's community and leadership. And we meet together on Monday nights. So look for those disciples around you. And then make the links. Listen, look, and link. What are the effects of that call? God has a plan for you, as he had a plan for Mark. But perhaps it's a plan that will be years in its growth, but the plan will be there. And Jesus also shows us that if we are called into community as we are, we need to share that heart knowledge, not just head knowledge, that heart knowledge with our community around us. Every one of us will have an impact today. Every one of us will speak to somebody who needs to hear the words of love that are from God. So I encourage you in your discipleship, as you listen, look, and link those heart nudges together, and as you abide in God's love, may that awareness be crystal clear to you and not like a disappearing kingfisher. Thank you. Amen.